As we prepare our hearts for worship, I've asked my friend Becca to come up and help read our call to worship. It's from the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Would you pray with me? Father God, we have joined in this place to rejoice in you. We hear the encouragement from Paul, knowing that no matter what we carried in with us today, this promise is true. The Lord is near. Near to us in our worries, near to us in our disappointments, near to us in our pain, near to us in our busyness. Thank you, O God, that you are near. And so this morning, we join your people all across the globe in lifting up our voices to give you thanks. For you are good and you are worthy of our praise. Would you be delighted, O God, in what happens this morning in this place? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have nephews that are twins. They're 8. I get to see them this week. Super excited. They had their birthday a few months ago. And whenever they called to give me thanks for the birthday gift that I had mailed them, I could hear my sister in the background on the phone saying, now tell her thank you very much for the birthday gift. Or, let me remind you which one was from her. And like little parrots, they'd repeat exactly what she said. Thank you very much, Jamie, for the birthday gift. I liked it very much. And I knew listening to it that this whole thing maybe wasn't totally genuine, maybe just a little bit forced, but that's okay because they're 8. And I realized that Thanksgiving is not really something that comes totally naturally. It's something that we really have to be trained in and always mindful of. Today, we hang out in this little story with Jesus. And in this story, really, he's simply teaching us as grown-ups how to be a people who live in a way where we are continually giving thanks. And I don't know if you already caught it, but this big idea to this story is quite profound. And it's something to do with this idea that those who learn how to live a life of gratitude might actually be saved in the process. Let's see what the story has to say. The first person that we meet is Jesus. Good place to start. And the first thing that Luke tells us about Jesus in this story is where he's traveling. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But in this specific story, he's hanging out along the border between Galilee and Samaria. I'm not going to assume that you know your Middle Eastern geography just like that, but this is a strange way to travel to Jerusalem. The border between these two regions, if you look at it, it goes from east to west, and Jerusalem is due south. And so in his very final weeks on earth, Jesus is hanging out in some place that has no name. Besides, it's not this place or this place. It's somewhere between the two. Hanging out in some place with no GPS coordinates, no trip advisor, must-see sights, nothing. And so we start to wonder, is Jesus lost? Did he ever get lost? Is Jesus just kind of inefficient? Wandering, wasting time, kind of the hippie Jesus, you know? Has Jesus forgotten what he's doing? What is Jesus doing traveling in this east to west border when he is supposed to be going south? two chapters later, we're going to find Jesus again. And he's going to be riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. You remember that story? Beginning what's going to be his most daunting days on earth. His final moments, his final days. We're only a chapter and a half away from that. No doubt Jesus has his sights set on what's lying just ahead. And it's big stuff. But there is something to be done before he gets there. There is something that matters in this in-between borderland kind of place. Have you ever been in a place like that? Maybe not literally. It's really hard these days to find even an acre of land anywhere that's not claimed by someone. We live in a world where we love to possess and consume. So we don't know so much about these unlabeled places. But I can't help but think about Tom Hanks in that movie, The Terminal, when I hear this story. You know that movie? You guys, okay, good. That's good. Y'all got to watch some good movies. And so in The Terminal, we find Tom Hanks' character. I forget his name. But he's stuck in the New York airport for weeks and weeks and weeks. Because while he was traveling, his home country in Eastern Europe, I forget the name of that one too, it had this big coup. And all of a sudden, there's no government established, and his country no longer exists, so they say. And so his passport that he has with him isn't valid to enter the U.S., but he can't go home because now his country is no longer a home. And so there he is, stuck in the international terminal in the airport in this in-between kind of place. Have you ever been in a border crossing of any kind? These are interesting places. There is some place in this process of leaving one country and entering into the next country where you're not really fully here nor there. In my life, some of my most tense moments have happened at border crossings. I was telling a small group this week that I was with about being on this lockdown in the Israeli-Jordanian border for 3 hours due to a suicide bomb threat outside the doors. Borderlands are tense because they're full of these people who are in transition, these people who aren't settled anywhere in the moment. And in Jesus' experience today, he is literally in no man's land. Not in Galilee. He's not in Samaria. He's somewhere in between, roaming in this border land. And so whoever Jesus meets in this space, it'll be a people that are stuck in between as well. A people with no place to call their home. Even if you have never crossed a border in your life, you know just as well about these in-between places, don't you? These places of transition. These places where what was once can no longer be, and what's to come is yet to be seen. Stuck in those awkward places of transition, those lonely places of unresolved grief. We may not know a thing about this region between Samaria and Galilee, but every one of us knows what it is to feel displaced in this world. To feel left out when friends get together for a night out on the town. To be told by a boss, you're just not working for us anymore. To hear from the landlord, we've got other plans for this house. You're going to need to be out in a few weeks. To retire and wonder, where does my purpose come from now? The kids leave home. What is home without them around? To finish high school and realize that college isn't really for you and wonder, what do I give myself to now? Samaritans and Galileans, we are not. but a people who know what it is to be displaced, to look up one day and realize that this no longer feels like home, but yet there's no other place to call home instead. We know about that, do we not? We know about that borderland kind of place. And it's right into this in-between place that Jesus roams for a little while in today's story. And as he's roaming in this in-between place, he's telling us all in all of these unsettled places in our lives, fear not, because that's exactly where he hangs out, roaming with you, grieving with you, leaning into what's still to come, but what's not yet with you. Jesus is not on the other side somewhere waiting for you to figure it out and finally get to where you're supposed to be going. Jesus is in the questions and the doubts and the sleepless nights and the wonderings of what is going to be. Jesus is in the search for identity and belonging. And all those places that you once had a handle on, but now not so much anymore. Jesus is there, roaming between where you were and where you're going. Jesus is there. And maybe just that is the word that someone in this place needs to hear this day. In this awkward place where you're roaming these days, Jesus is there. Roaming with you in your own borderland. Just as much as that borderland place is this in-between space of transition, it's also very much an off-the-grid kind of place. The people that Jesus encounters in this borderland, they are going to be there because for some reason they prefer to be hidden. They've got some mess. And they are sick and tired of being looked at funny and whispered about. So they're just going to go somewhere where the crowds don't tend to hang. You know, if we're honest, we kind of live in that kind of place, don't we? We've got lots of dirt roads around here and lots of tall, tall trees that we can hide behind. And it doesn't take that much to lose cell reception in Mason County. We know what it is to just want to be a little bit hidden sometimes, away from the looks and the opinions and the hurt. Those things in our lives that we hide, those things that we think they can't be known if we actually expect to be loved in this place. Those are the borderlands of our very own souls. If they knew what I did, if they knew what I still do, if they knew what my biggest struggle is, if they knew, they'd run me out of this place. So I'll just hide out in this place and make sure they never know. That's the borderland. Those things that we keep off the radar. Those places in our lives that we stamp with this great big do not enter sign. Wouldn't you know? In his very last weeks on earth, when Jesus had a dozen places to be and a dozen things to do, he decided to spend some time roaming around in the borderland. And no, he wasn't lost. You see, this roaming Jesus, he can just be so nosy sometimes, can he? He can just keep stepping behind those do not enter signs of our lives. Like maybe he can't read. I don't know. He just keeps seeing the things that we work so dang hard to cover up. And he keeps walking into those places that we have never invited anyone to go. If it is off the grid to them, it's an open invitation to him. That's just how our Jesus roams. And you know, it might be really frustrating sometimes. We might want to shout out, Jesus, that is off limits. Don't mess with that. Don't stir that pot. But more than anything, aren't we at least a little bit overwhelmed by this one who walks into the very darkest, most hidden places of our lives and loves us just the same? It's possible he does. This is the Jesus that we find between that region of Galilee and Samaria. Stirring up life where there wasn't supposed to be life at all. Jesus feels quite comfortable in these borderlands of our souls. I wonder, where are your hidden places today? Those things that you're sure, if we knew, we couldn't possibly love you. Look close. Jesus is right there. That's where he hangs. Then there were these 9 Jewish lepers. They see Jesus approaching, and true to cultural demands, they shout out to him from a distance. There were all kinds of rules that lepers had to live by because they had a contagious, infectious disease. And so when a well person came near, they had to shout out, unclean, we're unclean. And so that person had fair warning to keep a healthy distance. And so on this day, they shout out to Jesus, but it's not the typical unclean. Instead, they together say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. How did these guys in this borderland place know who he was and what he could do? Living totally off the grid, how had they even heard about this Jesus? Did they, before they ever got sick, once have a leper in their village that came back and said, guess what he did? And they never forgotten that story. Had they been waiting in this place day in and day out, wondering if this Jesus that they had heard of might ever find them in their own place of exile? We don't know how they knew him, but somehow they knew him. And Jesus knows them too. Jesus looks out at this group and he sees them not as some group of lepers. You see, Jesus never sees us through the lens of our sickness. But Jesus saw his children suffering. Jesus saw them, and he knew their names. He saw Alexander and Aaron and Dan and Eli and Jacob and Cohen and Micah and Samuel and Thomas. And seeing their needs and hearing their cries, he's moved with compassion, and Jesus sends them to the priest. He doesn't tell them what the result's going to be. He just sends them off to the one who has the authority to inspect all of their sores and see if it's true and call them clean, to the one that can reintroduce them into society. He sends them to the only one who can actually send them back home. And so on the way to the priest, something begins to happen. One by one, their infected skin is made new. One looks at the face of another and realizes that his face is like that of a child. And he cries out, he says, you won't believe it. You won't believe it. I think you're healed. And they begin to touch their faces and they push up their sleeves and they look at their skin and they're just dumbfounded. It's gone. They're healed. All of them. Can you imagine the walk to the temple that day? Can you imagine that group? Can you see them, these 10 grown men, leaping like little boys again? This group of dying people who just got their ticket to live again. Can you see them leaping on their way home? You see, these nine guys, they did exactly what they were told to do. Jesus didn't perform this miracle just to test them and mess with them like I do with the kids. Jesus is nicer than me. He doesn't play games like that. Jesus performed this miracle just because he had compassion on them. Just because he loved them. And Jesus sent them to the priest because only the priest could officially welcome them back into community. And so these nine guys, they do exactly what Jesus says to do. They followed his directions. And they were healed. In fact, I bet when they recognized that their healing had come, they shouted out loud, "Thank you, Jesus!" Right where they were. It's not far-fetched to believe that. But these guys, these nine guys, they were Jews. And they had been separated from their loved ones for who knows how long. And they'd been living in this makeshift village in no man's land together with strangers. And there was this priest just up ahead who could speak the words needed to let them have dinner at a home that night. Imagine that. They didn't necessarily do anything wrong. They followed directions, and they were healed. And they weren't ungrateful, necessarily. They just had more to do than go back and give thanks. And boy, if I'm honest, do I ever find myself at home with these nine. Oh, I get so busy doing what there is to do to stop in my tracks and actually go out of my way to give thanks. And I hate that because the desire in me, it nags at me. But what's ahead always just seems so important. So often throughout the day, the names come to me. Of these folks who have just totally blessed my socks off. And there in that place, I make a mental note of how grateful I am for these folks. But there's just always things to do. Good things. Church things. Obedient things. And over, I let these things keep me from stopping in my tracks and turning aside and sharing the thanks of my heart with the person to whom it is due. I do it to humans, and I do it to my God just the same. In my blowing and my going, I'm not doing anything that God said not to do necessarily, but maybe that's not the point. Maybe God wants more than for us to just keep staying busy, being obedient to him. Maybe he doesn't just want a bunch of worker bee children. Maybe we have a God who wants our hearts. And our hearts are given in that spontaneous, forget everything else. I've just got to stop and step away and love my Jesus and say thank you. A God who wants less rules and more heart, maybe. Less of doing all the right things and more of sharing our hearts in all things. Maybe that's the point. Those nine, they didn't do anything wrong, but they missed a chance to step out of the playbook and just share with Jesus their overflowing, grateful heart. When that one returns, Jesus asked, "Weren't there 10 that were made clean? The other 9, where are they?" I don't know about you, but I don't hear judgment in his voice as he says this, but rather just sadness. The others, I went out of my way in the borderland of all places to find them. To love them, to heal them? Why didn't they go out of their way to love me too? Oh, how nice it'd be if sometimes my children went out of their way to find me. And more than any other task on their list, how nice it would be if sometimes they were just rushing to be with me. It'd be nice if sometimes they came running back for no other reason besides just to thank me. You see, before I point my finger and judge those nine, I must confess when I enter the story, that makes 10. Just doing what Jesus has asked, but too often stopping short of genuine thanksgiving and praise. Still, there's one. The one Samaritan leper. And oh, you know, Jesus annoyed the Jews, always throwing that Samaritan as the good example. And he's journeying with the nine up until this point. There is buds. And isn't it strange that Jesus would send even this one to the priest with the others? Could a Jewish priest do anything for a Samaritan? We don't know because he never got there. The second that he was healed, he turned back and he immediately started praising God with a loud voice. He remembered the one who had seen him, and in a moment, all of a sudden, he had no greater agenda on this earth than to meet face to face this one and to give him thanks with all of his heart. He could find his family, and he could reclaim that old job later. There were more important things to do. Before he rushed out of no man's land, before he jumped into the next thing on the to-do list, this one chose to stay there for just a little while longer until he had soaked up every moment possible with his kind healer. Laying prostrate before our Lord, he cries out, "Thank you. Praise you for my healing, Jesus. Thank you for a chance to see my children again. Praise you that I get to hold my wife tonight. Thank you for the gift of going home where I belong again. Praise you for lifting me out of my shame. Thank you for coming all of this way, out of your way to find me. Praise you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you." He heard a word from Jesus in the midst of this thanks that was sweeter than any word he had ever heard before. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." And you know, it's an interesting word because he's already been made well. The other nine were already made well. But his faith, Jesus says, is what made him truly well. The Message version says, "Your faith has healed and saved you." It's a whole nother kind of wellness. A wholeness where all is made well. Jesus says to him, in effect, "Your obedience, your following my commands that healed you of leprosy." The other nine, they got that too, and that's good. But your faith, your acknowledging me as your Savior, your love for me, your desire to worship me, your throwing yourself upon me in genuine thanksgiving, well, that has healed your heart. And that's far better. That's what it's all about. Our bodies will get sick again and again and again. Our hearts, our souls, they will go on and on and on. With the Samaritan as our guide, we have an invitation today to enter a journey that takes us beyond mere obedience, beyond just doing what God wants us to do and calling it good enough. A journey beyond just experiencing God enough to get what we want from God. with a Samaritan as our guide, we have an invitation today to be a little bit extravagant in displaying our love for our God. With a Samaritan as our guide, we have permission today to toss aside the to-do list for at least a little while and to simply stop in our tracks and offer thanks to our God. We have permission today to go back to those places that we most intimately encounter the living God and to throw ourselves on Him again, saying, praise you, thank you. Praise you. Thank you. We can just follow God's rules. And that'll be pretty good because His rules are pretty good. We may even find some healing along that path. Or we can heed that invitation to go a step farther and dare to follow God's heart. And that will be absolutely incredible because His heart will lead us to full life, to complete healing from the inside out. To stumble into God's heart, we begin by simply recognizing what He has done and stopping in our tracks. And then and there, no excuses, turning to Him. Not putting it off until we're less busy. We don't get less busy. And right then, proclaiming our heartfelt thanks. We share in His heart when we see what He's done. And we turn back to Him. And we give thanks. My friends, Jesus has found all of us in our borderland places, in our places where others have thrown us out and given up on us, in those places that no longer feel like home. Jesus has found all of us in those places where we hide, and Jesus has loved us in those very places, healed us even if we've let Him. And so this first day of this week of Thanksgiving, before we gather and give thanks to anyone else, might we first turn and give thanks to our God, fall at His feet, and praise His holy name. All of you in here should have gotten a card as you walked in this morning, just like this. If you didn't, if you'll just stick your hand in the air, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Well, one of our ushers see these hands and pass a couple cards around. You've got a card. Would you write on this card your words of turning back and giving thanks? That means something specific that Jesus has done for you. Some real way that Jesus has breathed life into your soul this year. Really think about that. How has Jesus breathed life into your soul in a new way this year? Would you write that on this card as a way of turning back and giving thanks? Your act of saying, Jesus, I see you. And I recognize your goodness today. And then when we have our invitation here in a moment, I'm going to invite you to do something different. I'm going to invite you to bring your card to the altar. There's a basket here and a basket here. As a way of bringing it back to Him. Laying it at Jesus' feet. And just loving Him for a while in this place. Not rushing on to the next thing. Just loving Him for a while in this place. As your act of turning back, there is no better way to start this week that we might see and turn and say thank you. Jesus, praise you. Jesus, my heart is yours. Jesus, in so doing, I have a hunch that we will leave this place in some way healed, maybe even saved. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, for the things that we are writing down and are about to write down, oh, would you see these as our hearts stopping in our tracks? Just to say, Jesus, I see you. And I see your heart that has overflowed with goodness to me. Would you see this as our act of worship? That we just can't keep from falling at your feet. And giving you thanks. And giving you praise. And Jesus, may what begins in this place this morning carry us into this week as we just keep turning back to you 1,000 times over, saying thank you, praise you, thank you, praise you. Amen.